Thanks, Luke. That was awesome. He's got a big day coming up today after tomorrow. My boy gets married. Well, Sarah Aguido, would you pray for me? Amen. Let me read a verse to you from Colossians 2, kind of a good backdrop to what we'll be talking about in Colossians 1. This is Colossians 2, beginning in verse 9. In Him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and you've been made full in Him, and He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now understand what he says here. Everything that he does for us that we have in Christ is because foundationally we've been forgiven. Forgiveness opens the door to everything. Again, having forgiven us all our transgressions, we were made alive together. Because when he forgave us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That verse is, we'll see those again down the road. We'll spend more time there, of course. But what he says is that there were these decrees, like written decrees against us, our sin. And that those decrees, like a statement almost, or a proclamation about our condemnation, our guilt, that listed your sins, was nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became our sin. He became those declarations. And in doing that, the enemy's authority over you was totally destroyed when your sins were forgiven. He was totally disarmed. Disarmed means he can't hurt you. Okay? And in light of all that, you became a new creation. I just want you to see that, because where we're at tonight relates to this. Again, remember what Colossians is all about. Paul is writing to a group of people that he never met and he was never going to meet. But he knew the leaders, had led their leaders to Christ, a couple of them, at meetings in Ephesus, was not that far away. And they had come to him, because he was still under house arrest in Rome, and told him about the church, and he knew about what was going on in Colossae, but they told him they were being troubled by Gnostics, mystics. And these mystical Gnostics were basically saying that Jesus wasn't enough, that there had to be more successive experiences, and with each new experience, there was an elevation. You would get more power, get more knowledge, get more insight, greater anointing, that things you didn't have. And if you didn't have these kind of encounters and experiences, sort of charismatic things, then you were left behind. You didn't have this stuff. And because what you got in your new birth was just the beginning, it wasn't enough. You had to get more. Now, we do have encounters. And in those encounters, we enter into more. But the truth is that we get it all in our new birth. And so Paul writes to the Colossians to tell them that about the preeminence and the all-sufficiency of Christ. He just sort of gives us some picture of Jesus and his finished work and the fact that we're complete in him. And that's the starting place for every Christian. and that everything that we enter into experientially isn't something that we didn't already have. It's just something we began to believe for, believe in, believe from. Okay? And so let me just read to you again where we were last time, and then we'll pick up this time. This was Paul's prayer. It said Paul told them that he was praying for them constantly. And this was the prayer. Having heard about their love for all the saints and their faith in the Lord, for this reason, Paul says in verse 9, also, since the day we heard of it, your faith and your love, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, or you can, the word there, so that you can represent Jesus, pleasing Him in all respects and bearing fruit in every good work, and in the process increasing in your experiential knowledge of God, strengthened or empowered with all power according to the strength of the might of His, the strength of His glory, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, and this is where we pick up, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us, past tense, from the domain of darkness, and past tense, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, or the kingdom of His, the Son of His love, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? That's where it connects to what I read to you earlier. Now again, just to remind you at the tail end of what we talked about last time, about praying that we'd be filled with all of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can walk in a manner that represents Jesus, not by imitation, but by manifestation, so we can represent Jesus, bearing fruit in every good work, not producing fruit, bearing fruit. And as you walk in that, you get to know Him more. It's amazing how doing the will of God causes you to get to know the person of God, the president. Increasing knowledge of God and being empowered with all power according to the strength of His glory. And then he goes, and again, like we said last time, you'd think, oh, for the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles. And that, of course, is one of the things that happens. But first and foremost, he says, for the attaining, the strength, empowered with His power, according to the strength of His glory, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. I just love that. Steadfastness is about staying in the circumstances victoriously, with a victorious attitude, and patience is about dealing with people with a victorious attitude. Isn't it amazing he said that we need to be empowered with all power according to the strength of His glory to do the real nitty-gritty things that make up life, which is about circumstances and people. I thank God for the power that's manifested in our lives when we see signs and wonders done, but I don't know about you, but where I need the power of God, the strength of His glory manifested in my life most of the time is just dealing with the folks I deal with every day. Not because there's something wrong with them, because there's something wrong with me. Because my tendency towards impatience or frustration or whatever, lack of love, lack of peace, and because most of our life is just dealing with people that we live with and the circumstances that we live in. The gospel is so practical. Where I get concerned sometimes with charismatics is they're so infatuated with signs and wonders that they don't understand that the most amazing sign and wonder is that a fallen human being can walk in practical holiness, can represent Christ in the daily, dirty details of living life. Okay? If you don't know victory there, he's not that impressed that we can transfer victory in the lives of others in terms of ministry things. Okay? And I found actually that most ministry involves that too. Isn't that true? Most ministry is like not people bouncing off the floor. Most ministry is being put in situations, is cleaning the church. and people not always telling you how wonderful you are, or working in the kitchen, or keeping the nursery, or doing a Bible study that has a few people in it, or whatever. That's where most of the stuff goes on. Okay? Then he goes on, he says this, joyously giving thanks, and we've talked about last time, is that dealing in circumstances, dealing with people, joyfully giving thanks. That's the sign of the power of God in your life. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has done something. So I'm joyously giving thanks in the midst of situations and circumstances. Hear this. The power of God working in my life for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks in all that. But then he goes on and says, to the Father who has qualified us. And part of that being is like, no matter what it is you're going through, no matter who it is you're dealing with, let me just say this something to you. You got something to give thanks for. And what you have to give thanks for is that your Father has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He's forgiven your sins. You've been redeemed. I used to, one of my teachers used to tell me, she would say, the Scripture says give thanks in all things, give thanks for all things. She said, you're not going to hell, Chuck. Anything else is pure plus. And you should always be grateful. I'm thinking, you know, in light of eternity, that's really true. A couple of trillion years from now, when I'm not in hell, that's going to be a lot more important to me than God didn't get me out of this situation or didn't make the circumstance easier to deal with or my job easier. Right? So he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's just stop there. Our inheritance, I'll read a couple of verses to you about inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purposes, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge, talking about the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. There's a bunch of places in Scripture that talks about inheritance, uses the word, but here's one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. My inheritance, of which the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1, is a pledge. The word pledge there is the same word, the Greek word, that we get the word engagement ring from. It's not the marriage, but it is a sign and symbol of marriage. It's the beginning. And it's really from a Jewish perspective because you remember, once a person got engaged as a Jew, they were called married. The marriage wasn't fully consummated yet, usually about a year later, but they were considered a married couple. And if you broke your engagement, you had to get like a divorce. God really thinks commitments are important. So, the Holy Spirit is a down payment or an inheritance or the engagement ring of our inheritance. And our inheritance is the great gift called eternal life. And we know that eternal life isn't just something that goes on forever. We've talked about this a lot over the years. Is that Jesus carried and modeled a human being who lived in the reality of stewarding eternal life. And when He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, He was speaking to people who were living, but dead in their trespasses and sins. And He's talking about the restoration of the life that was lost in Adam. And that restoration of life lost in Adam is the life of heaven heavenly life experience though still here on earth. Life as it's given, the quality of life that a person experiences in the kingdom. Life and life more abundantly. And it's all wrapped up in a relationship with a person. Let me remind you of this scripture. This is 1 John. See, everything that's ours in Christ is all about mutual indwelling. It all comes from union. Adam and Eve didn't just have God with them in the cool of the day. It says He breathed the Holy Spirit into them. They carried His life. They bore His image. They were called to reveal His likeness. You and I were created to contain and release, reveal the very life of God. We were created. Remember what we do in Sunday mornings? We'll do the second part this Sunday. For we have this treasure, the light of the glory of God in the person of Christ, all that He is, the beauty of the Lord, the manifestation of all that He is. We have all that in earthen vessels. And that of all the places God could choose to dwell outside of the third heavens, He's chosen human beings. He created us to not just fellowship with Him, but actually contain, enjoy, and express His very life. We're unique from every other creature that way. That's just amazing to me. I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special. Remember? The living, loving life of Christ inside. I hope you've been practicing it. Okay, because we're going to do that better on Sunday. The big ending was a real failure Sunday morning, so we got you let me down. Not you, I'm sure, but it was the other people who don't come on Wednesday night that let me down. And so when we talk about eternal life, this quality of life that is heavenly, that's supernatural, that's life as it's lived in heaven, it's not just something that we live in the environment of, we actually contain. It's about this mingling. It comes through our union and relationship. You have to always think in terms of that. God doesn't just give away stuff. It all involves presence. And our calling to mingle and live in Christ, Christ in us. Presence. Jesus carried and manifested eternal life because He said He was in the Father and the Father was in Him. The fish is in the sea and the sea is in the fish thing that we are. And so it says in 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, so he's talking about a person, our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Isn't it crazy? He uses that as a noun. He didn't say, and we manifested what we've seen, we bear witness to you, eternal life, about a message, about a story, about theology. He said, about a person who is eternal life. And then in 1 John chapter 5, I love this one. This is verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us, as believers, eternal life. Now, if you're born again, you have eternal life. And this life, he says, this kind of life, this life that's lived in heaven, life that works in the kingdom of heaven. He said, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. Doesn't say has life, has the life. That life we're talking about, if you have the Son, you got that life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. Now here's the encouraging thing to you again. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's life and life more abundant. It's supernatural. It's heavenly life. It's the very life of God in us by the Holy Spirit. You got that the moment you got saved. I mean, whatever accolades or terminology you want to give that, you know, I just want to experience a victorious Christian life. Well, you got it the moment you got saved. You got the life. I just want to experience fully anointed life. You got it the moment you got saved. You got the life. That life that you long to live, you got the moment you got saved. Now live it. That's the message. That's the gospel. And I know you said, Bishop, I know you keep saying that. Well, I understand that. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. I can just tell you by the look on some of the faces when I teach this, I've said it 1,000 times, we're still like a calf looking at a new gate. It's a transformation. It's like, oh. I've been chasing after something that's in me the whole time. He chased me down and put that in me. If you've got the Son, you've got the life. You've got this thing called eternal life. It's a quality of life. It's a supernatural life. And it's all wrapped up in union. It's not just something He gives you. It's something He is to you. It's something He is in you. Okay? If I could just like transfer to you some kind of holy science fiction mindset of what this is like. You kind of have to almost think like that. And here's the cool thing. Joyously giving thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Remember, so I read to you from Ephesians and from 1 Peter, it's an eternal inheritance. And it's reserved for you in heaven. I mean, you think it's good here? Wait till we get rid of this fallen body and we get a new body that can steward eternal life better. And so what you've experienced, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, you think engagement's good? Wait till the wedding feast. You understand? And so it doesn't mean that I want to go there because here's so bad. I want to go there because this is so good. You see, my hope for Luke has been, though it was so short, about engagement, which is Luke. Like, if Luke decides to do something, we'll do it. Now, Sam's frustration was, it took you a very long time to make this decision. And then when he makes the decision, oh my gosh, you want to do this in 2 months. We're all going to say that. And so my hope was that engagement will be so much fun that the closer you get to wedding, it's going to be like, if this is this good, that's going to be extraordinary. I think doing it in 2 months is challenging. I told him the other day, I said, guys, you know, next Friday, this was last week, I said, you're going to go off for a 2-week vacation. And you're going to pull out and leave everybody behind with all this sort of stuff. They're like, oh, Dad, we can't wait. I'm going, I understand. 2 months engagement. We'll do that to you. And but here's the deal. You go, I understand, Bishop, but you don't understand my brokenness. And you don't understand my weaknesses. And I just don't know if I can ever get hold of that. I just don't know if I can ever enter into that. I don't know and you don't know where I've been, or maybe you do know where I've been, and the things I've done, the choices I've made, and there have been a lot of choices I've made that nobody knows but me and God. You know, all those the choices behind the scenes that we make. I love what Misty Edwards says, life takes place behind the face. You know, the world that you live in here, that nobody else ever gets to enter into, and that generally we don't want them to ever visit, take a tour. So you just don't understand how inadequate I feel, unqualified to experience this. Here's the deal. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You're qualified for it. He did it. It's got nothing to do with whether you're adequate or inadequate or what you did or didn't do or how many times you've blown it. The word means fit. You're fit for it. And how many of us have been told by the devil that we're just unfit? Just unfit. We don't deserve it. We're not qualified for it. We're unfit for it. I'm going to say this to you. He made you fit. And no matter how much you've blown it, at this very moment, you're fit to go forward from here, this point forward, and enjoy your inheritance. You don't have to get brownie points or jump through a bunch of hoops or, look, I'm so far behind the thing now, I've got to have so many kinds of experiences. You can read the book about your spiritual heroes and go, man, they're just walking in this, walking in that. How could I ever get there so I could have that? What have I got to go through to prove myself? Right? Don't we feel that way? What have I got to go through to get to qualify for that? Just start believing it from this moment. You're qualified for it. You're fit for it. The scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, I think I quoted it Sunday. Not that we're adequate of ourselves. The thing is, anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's the same word, adequacy there. Giving thanks to the Father. That's something to give thanks for, right? That's something to give thanks for in the midst of the situation, circumstance, relationship. Because what's your inheritance? Everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has that you're in this mutual indwelling relationship with. That's yours in Him. That's because of His presence. That He's in you. He's on you. He's this, everything. And you're qualified to appropriate it and experience it right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Remember that scripture? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's your inheritance. Well, I want Him to bless me with peace. Is that a spiritual blessing? He's already blessed you with it. Yeah, but I would like to be able to forgive people. Lord, help me to forgive people. Enable me to forgive. Well, He's already done that. That's a spiritual blessing. Well, I won't. Lord, give me patience. Did it. It's already done. It's already yours in Christ. That's your inheritance. You're fit to walk in it. But I've been so impatient with this person all my life. Okay, now you see it. Repent. Realize now that you've been qualified to walk in your inheritance. To not have to do that anymore. You have the patience of Jesus in you. You've been made complete in Him. You have the fullness of Him. And He qualified you for that. It's got nothing to do with you. Your worth, value, performance. You understand that? Get it inside of you, man. This is so important. Because performance won't get you there. Being there will change your performance. It's a totally different mindset from the world. I just got to perform so I can get there. No, you got to know you're there so you can perform. Again, we don't achieve so that we can receive. We receive so that we can achieve. That's why it's all about faith. I just think that's the coolest thing in the world. I'll just read this one more thing about inheritance. This is Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness in verse 16 with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, you've heard, those of you who've been around have heard me say this before. A co-heir or a fellow heir is different than an heir. So, if me and Isaac and Edith and Pat were heirs, and our parents died, and they had 100 acres, and they left it to us, and we're heirs, that means Pat gets 25 acres, I get 25 acres, Edith gets 25, and Isaac gets 25 acres. But for co-heirs, we all own the 100 acres. We each all own the 100 acres. In other words, we don't get part of Christ. You're co-heirs. You get everything that He is. He's not broken up into pieces. You get it all. That's why when I teach, when I taught in Brazil, and I will here soon, about the gifts, all the gifts are in you. All of them. And they can manifest at any time. Now, you have distinct ministry gifts. In other words, particular gifts that He uses to slot your place in the body of Christ. But all the gifts are in you because all of Christ is in you. And so the gifts can come forth situationally, especially in public settings. But everybody has distinct ministries. And some people have, you may have 4 or 5 different kind of ministries. Anyway, that's a different story. Sorry. Just an example. But that's your inheritance. You're co-heirs of everything that Jesus is. All that He is, you have. Verse 13. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me just throw this out there real quick. You are a saint. Period. And I'll tease people. I'll call Saint Anna actually is a saint in the Roman Catholic sense of the word, probably. But I'll tease her, Saint James, and I'll call, because that's who you are. You're set apart, distinct, holy to Him. The saints in light. As opposed to verse 13, He rescued you from the domain of darkness. You're in light. You're no longer in darkness. 4, thanks be to God. So we should live our life joyously, giving thanks all the time to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 4, because this is what He did. This is how He did it. He rescued you from the domain of darkness. The word domain here is the word authority. Now, I want you to hear me. This is so important. The enemy has no authority over you if you're a saint in light unless you give it to him. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. If you believe or teach something different than that, you're wrong and you're deceiving people and bringing them into bondage. It says, for He rescued us. The word rescue here is a great word. It means to absolutely to go in and drag you out. He went in and drug you out of the authority of darkness and transferred us to the power, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word transfer comes from a word to take somebody to. So the idea is that I'm going to go get you and drag you out of a country that's full of bondage, that has authority over you. It's an authority of darkness. It's darkness. I'm going to go in, drag you out, and then I'm going to place you into a whole new country. Plant your feet there. Under a whole new kingdom. Whole new realm. And that's what He did. He did that. He did that. Now hear me again. You say, well, Bishop, are you saying that the enemy has no power? I didn't say that. The devil's got power. Demons have power. What they don't have is authority. Unless you come into agreement with them. Unless you give it to them. And we give them authority by coming into agreement with what the lies the enemy tells us. If the enemy puts fear on you, you get attacked with fear, and you come into agreement with that fear, then a demonic thing can come and attack you. You give that thing authority to keep attacking you. And it has power to attack. But it has no authority over you unless you give it to him. Because, he says here, you're out from under that authority. He rescued you from the authority of darkness. That's good news, y'all. Amen? You've been rescued from the authority of darkness. And you've been transferred to the kingdom or the reign, the word reign, of the Son of His love. Now, my Bible, New American Standard, says of His beloved Son, but it literally is translated the Son of His love. In other words, the kingdom of God, the environment or the atmosphere, the very nature of the kingdom of God, is the love of Jesus. His love. His goodness, the goodness of God. Not darkness, but light. And I know so many Christians that are consumed with darkness and believe that somehow the devil has all kinds of authority all the time. So we find ourselves all spending so much time trying to pull people out of darkness. Let me just give you a shortcut. And this is the story of Colossians. I understand I do it all. You know, we do. We minister with the things. But if we start telling people, oh, by the way, you were rescued from that. And you've been transferred into another kingdom. And the very atmosphere of that kingdom is light, not darkness. Love and goodness. And if a person can actually get that, and by faith begin to go, oh, you mean I've been set free from all this? Every demonic thing they have can go away like that. Because they're no longer in agreement. They're now believing the truth. And the truth always sets us free. We've made it so hard. Go back and look at the ministry of Jesus. It just wasn't that hard. It's not that we don't cast out something or deal with something. But the truth is, for believers, we can tell them, oh, by the way, he has been disarmed. So stop putting a gun in his hand. Stop believing the lie. The way out of where you are isn't just me binding something or casting something out. Though I do that. It's a good shortcut, too, to do that. But it's important they understand he's been disarmed. Or they'll go right back into it. Haven't you just found that? You do deliverance. You'd like delivering the same person from the same stuff all the time. Until they understand they've been rescued. That the enemy's been disarmed. He did it. They'll keep thinking they got to go back there. Okay? So he rescued us from the domain of darkness or the authority of darkness. He transferred us to the reign of the Son of his love, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now this is how he did all of it. How did he make me fit for the kingdom? How did he rescue me from the domain of darkness? It started with taking away the enemy's authority over us. And what was the enemy's authority? All the decrees written against you. Your sins. He uses the law. It's Romans chapter 6. You're a guilty sinner. You're under the decree of condemnation. But what happened is that Jesus took us in his person to the place of punishment. And when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for you, he died as you. Yeah, I told you that in England for a long, long time, if a person who committed a capital crime was hung out in front of the prison gate the next morning, they'd put a plaque on the prison gate that would say Chuck Jones, and they would put it's finished. Paid in full. And it was to let everybody know that Chuck Jones has paid the penalty for his crime. In Christ, I paid the penalty for my crime. It was all nailed to the cross. Was there actually a decree nailed to the cross? No. Jesus became sin on our behalf. He became all those decrees written against you that gave the enemy authority. This is really important we understand this. Because it's so easy for us to throw out the idea of forgiveness. Oh, that's so cool. I'm forgiven. That means you don't have to feel guilty anymore. No, it's more than that. It's the place from which you can stand and say, boo, I've been transferred out of the domain far darkness. I'm under a different reign. Now, let me just read these verses, three verses again together. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, made us fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The word redemption means to set free. It literally is the word to loose. And how did that happen? Because of the forgiveness of sins. Let me read a couple of verses to you. This is from Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks of those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin, justification comes by faith. And so he says, all the law does is condemn you. Law is perfect, that's the problem. And the law simply exposes all the things about you that are imperfect. And there's nothing you can do to get out from under that. But verse 21, and now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being manifested by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a free gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That's what He says here, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, alike to Ephesians. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. By His grace, the way He was able to transfer you, to rescue you out of the authority of darkness, to transfer you into the kingdom, to make you fit for your inheritance. He was able to do all that through forgiveness. He released you, and He was able to forgive you because of His blood. What's the scripture say about the blood? Life is in the blood. And when Jesus went to the cross and He gave His life, He took you in His person to the place of punishment and penalty. The old man, the guilty sinner, the slave to sin. And that person you once were was buried. Sins paid for in the person of Jesus. You paid for your sins in the person of Jesus. That's the grace of God. You with me? That's the great grace of God, according to the riches of His grace. That in the person of Jesus, you were taken to the place of punishment and penalty, and the person you once were buried with Christ, and then when Christ broke through all that, He raised you up in Him as a totally new creation, commingling with His very, united, it says in Romans 6, with His very person. That's eternal life. And remember what we said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And remember the trick question we've asked in the past? When you go to the Lord as a Christian, having blown it, and ask for forgiveness, are you trusting in His mercy or are you trusting in His justice? If you remember this pop quiz, our immediate response is we're trusting in His mercy. But the Bible says you're trusting in His justice because of His mercy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's just sink down into you again. It's because of His justice that you could absolutely and totally rely on His forgiveness as being yours when you blow it. Because you are already paid for your sins, past, present, and future, in the person of Jesus. And God therefore did that, holding Himself accountable, and so that we would clearly understand They didn't have a choice but to continue to extend forgiveness. Because you've already paid for that sin in the person of Jesus. And therefore, your standing before Him isn't based on your performance. You're forgiven because of the riches of His grace. Period. Now, why is that significant? Because it's your standing in forgiveness that the enemy has no authority over you. It's because that you've been forgiven, you're fit for the kingdom, for eternal life. You aren't fit if you're still a guilty sinner. And the number one thing the enemy uses to keep us from believing in and from our inheritance is that you don't deserve it. That you've not done it good enough. You have a good enough record this week. How can I expect to walk in the anointing? I've been very inconsistent this week. The truth is, you've been loosed. You've been freed from that position where the decrees are standing against you. The enemy's been disarmed because you've been forgiven through His blood. We come boldly before the throne of grace. We have confidence, it says in Hebrews, to come before Him because why? His blood. Because He gave His life. So we were absolutely helpless and lost in our condition. Guilty of our sin, in slavery to a foreign country, an authority of darkness. And He came and drug you out of there. Gave His life as a ransom to get you out. And then put you in the new country as a totally new creation. And if the old master comes along and tells you you have to do what you've always done, you can go, well, I'm not that person anymore at all. You have no authority over me. I'm in Christ. I died to sin's authority over me. Mastership, slavery, enslavement. And then what if you blow it? Then you stop and you go, boy, that certainly isn't who I am. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. I know if I blow it, I sin, it's me, but it's not really me. It's me, but it's not the real me. It's not the new me. Oh, man. It's not me. Thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven. And I can start believing again. Because I am fit to walk in my inheritance. It's not that, okay, Lord, please forgive me. And so I know that You have to because You're merciful. And give me some time and I'll build up some performance here and then I'll be fit again to actually walk in this. How much time will we waste? The enemy loves that because you wouldn't spend most of your time wasting not believing, but hoping to get to some invisible place where you go, okay, I think I've done enough. I can start feeling good about myself again. Really? Isn't that true? No. I'm forgiven. I repent. I'm forgiven. You've made me fit. I'll start believing. You know, that, let's just say I got impatient with somebody. Wow, Lord. Thank You that I'm forgiven. That's not who I am. And I thank You that You're my patience. So let's just start from here. and it's all according to the riches of His grace. I don't have to earn it. There are not steps to it. See, that's what He's fighting. There are not little steps to. You know? It's mine. It's all grace. And that's what changes you. That's what transforms you. Amen? That's something to, again, hear this not as a little message. Joyously giving thanks. My gosh. I should be able to joyously give thanks no matter what I'm in, right? And even when I blow it, not glad that I blew it, but whew, joyously giving thanks that I was in, I'm a new creation in a new land. I blew it. It's not like I'm like the guy or the gal back in the old place under the authority of the enemy. Thank you, Lord. I am fit to live this life. I just didn't believe it for a moment. Because the only problem we ever have, remember, is Deuteronomy 1:30. For in this thing, you have not believed the Lord your God. Now, Father, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.